Much has been written about the differences between men and women. Though today we are seeing the difference minimized on many fronts. We are putting women in combat right alongside men as if there is no difference. And there have been studies, or at least recently there was a study that said, basically looking at the brains of women and the brains of men, that basically said, they're all the same. There's really no difference. Which does what? That's just simply saying, well, it's all biology and DNA. But anybody who's been on the planet for 5 minutes knows there's a difference. Common sense tells us that. I hope you have observed that as well. Personal experience certainly tells us that there are obvious differences. There have been various books that have been written, such as Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, and on, that say, look, people, there's a difference here. And certainly biblical revelation indicates that there are differences. It was quite evident from the beginning, all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapters 1, 2, 3, and following. It's all right there. There are differences of design. There are differences of function. There are different roles. There are different purposes, and on. So it's not surprising that they may have different makeups. The Bible deals with men and women differently in several areas. And it's never a question of equality or not. It's always assumed they are equal before God, and certain passages make that even more evident. So we've been studying our way through the book of 1 Peter, and last time we spent some time looking at some of the expectations that are written in 1 Peter chapter 3 regarding women and wives in particular. And then this week we're looking at the husband's responsibility. And in the process we need to recognize, yes, there are some differences, but also we need to see something about the context and the emphasis in the passage. So if you were to go back and look through 1 Peter chapter 2, and particularly if you start around verse 11, you will see it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." This seems to be an expectation that the readers may find themselves in a situation where they are at odds with the society around them. Hello, people. Isn't that where we are? I mean, that's exactly where we are. So some real similarities there. So it says, in light of that, make sure your conduct is right. Behave yourselves. Act like believers. Act like Christians. That's what you need to do. And then it goes on and gives some specific ways in which that is expected. Verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether as to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." And it continues on, basically suggesting that even in the context where we have a less than encouraging culture and environment toward Christianity and spiritual things that we stand for what God expects. And that's what we want to recognize. But that means what? That means that even though you are dealing with authorities who are basically antithetical to Christian beliefs, that we are to submit to them. And servants are to submit to their masters, even when their masters aren't all that good. And wives are to submit to their husbands, even when they're not believers. Verse 1 of chapter 3, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And then it talks about some other peripheral kinds of things, but expecting obedience and submission to the Lord. And then we come to verse 7, which is the text that we want to look at today. But there are some background observations that I want to look at before we get to verse 7. And one of the things that we observe here is a social emphasis, and that is that this section points to those areas where the Christian community faces tension with culture. In this case, it was Roman society. There was a tension there. Therefore, we have these expectations. And notice, it's do your part. Be submissive. Be obedient. Do what God expects you to do, even under pressure. And there may be also a theological emphasis here in the immediate context of chapter 3 that is theological. And that may have to do with the wife's new freedom in Christ, which creates some of its own tensions, that it's a matter of, okay, how much freedom do I have? What are the parameters of that? How far does that go? Some of which we looked at previously. And then there's the issue of proportion. Why are there 6 verses focused on the women and 1 verse focused on the men? And there have been different thoughts on that. I would suggest that it may be that Peter wanted to communicate more encouragement to the women because they find themselves in a more vulnerable state, which is, I think, a better understanding than suggesting that women are greater sinners than men. I don't think you want to go there. But the context overall is submission to God's word is expected for all. And so when we then come to verse 7, it says, husbands, likewise. Likewise what? Likewise, husbands are accountable, just as the wives are accountable. Husbands are also accountable. There is a submission expected for them as well in the order that Scripture gives. They are under Christ. They are under the Word. And therefore, if you happen to look at the outline that we have here, it is the biblically submissive husband. That means the husband is to submit to the scriptural expectations. So, looking again at verse 7, and it would help if I would project it. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, whatever that means, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Those four phrases give us the basic outline that we're going to think about this morning. So the biblically submissive husband is considerate. The emphasis here is that the husband is to live with his wife according to knowledge. That assumes some relational interaction. The emphasis is to dwell with, or the idea is to conduct oneself in relation to a person with whom one lives, and it has to do with one's basic behavior and conduct, and so there is a conduct and a contact expectation. That means there's some communication that needs to go on in order to know how to relate well. That's understanding. And so it starts with right thinking. And that is where it could be translated according to knowledge. Because the word gnosis is there, to know, to have acquaintance with, to come to an understanding of, as a result of personal experience or active learning, to come to understand or to perceive. And so just as when Peter was talking about giving the instruction to the wives, he began there with right thinking, so he is with the husband as well. You need to have right thinking on this. And basically he's saying that the husband should cultivate understanding. That's not a small expectation. My observation is that that's not always that easy. Because as we have already pointed out, there's a difference between the way women think and the way that men think. And they don't always line up evenly. And so it requires some active work on the part of a husband, which may involve some active listening, a study of her temperament, emotions, personality, thought patterns, and it's kind of a tall order. Some of us don't pay attention to how we think, let alone how our wives think. But this is an expectation for us. We need to study our wives in terms of understanding them. Now, if you're thinking, that's hopeless, that's impossible, you're right, to some degree. Because I think there is always going to be an element of mystery. And that's not a bad thing. But there is an expectation to seek to be understanding. To understand fully, I think, is out of the question. But to understand as much as is reasonably possible is what we should aim to do. So we have our work cut out for us. It involves analysis and adjustment. One of a husband's responsibilities in marriage is caring for his wife. And the idea is that there is a legitimate concern. The wife is not there just to please the husband, though there is an expectation for that, but it goes both ways. Because if you look at 1 Corinthians 7:33, it says, "But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." And it works the other way as well. And that's not a negative thing. That's a positive thing. And we need to see it that way. And caring requires understanding. And so there are things that we need to consider. Do I recognize what my wife's greatest needs are? Do I care? What are her greatest concerns? What are her hopes and dreams? And the question that some of us may be asking is, how will I know that? It's simpler than you think. Ask. Just ask. It is possible. Someone has noted in this regard, in order to be able to love deeply, we must know each other profoundly. If we are to lovingly respond to the needs of another, we must know what they are. We may have to actually be concerned. And it requires investment of time and energy. There is work involved in maintaining a healthy marriage relationship. It's not automatic. It comes more naturally to some than others. Some are more naturally sensitive. But the responsibility is there for all of us, regardless of whether it comes naturally. But here's the catch. Communication is a two-way street. So that if the husband actually gets around to asking what you think, what you need, how you feel, and all of that sort of stuff, the wives need to not play the game. Try and find out. Because that can happen. Where the husband or the wife has this disposition of, if you really cared, you would know. It's like, hello, we are not mind readers. So a little help won't hurt. Because as most wives know, most men are quite clueless on some things. In other words, we need all the help we can get. So let's work together. So husbands, we have our work cut out for us to be as aggressively understanding of our wives as we can be. And wives, if you can try to help us out a little, every now and then, it won't hurt. The biblically submissive husband is careful. And you might put quotes around the care part. Full of care, careful. Or respectful, because that's part of the equation here as well. There is a mutual expectation for respect and honor. And the call for respect goes both ways, because one of the expectations for the wife is to respect the husband, but also the husband is to respect the wife. And we need to keep that in proper balance, because sometimes it is not kept in balance. And so that's an important element to remember as well. The husband has a place of respect because of his obligation under Christ as the leader in the home. The wife also has a very important delegated place as the helper under God, and there is need for honor there and respect as well. And so we both have to have right biblical thinking in order to have that harmonious living situation that we desire. And so we need to be respectful, and we need to give honor, and we need to be sure that we are not withholding that in order to get what we think we ought to have before we're willing to do so. The honor and respect has to come first. That's the expectation. Then there's a need to recognize differences. This involves care and concern for differences. We recognize that there are differences of physical design and emotional makeup, but there are also many similarities. But we need to recognize that the differences are there. The differences are real. And we don't have a problem usually with the physical differences. We can handle that. As a matter of fact, we generally like it that they're different. But it's the emotional differences that we need to recognize and adjust to accordingly. And this involves accommodating those differences. And here we see that there is a reference to the woman being the weaker vessel. In what sense is a woman weaker? Now, there are obviously the physical differences. Men are generally built for strength and for providing for the family. They need to have that. That's generally the case. And women are built for beauty and childbearing. I mean, you look at Scripture, you see those are the things that are generally brought out. And you don't have to be a sociologist to figure that out. General observation. But women generally have a stronger constitution and generally outlive men. Why is that? Well, they have the task of bearing children and of nurturing them, and that's no small task. Ask any mother. Men have it easy, comparatively speaking. Although men can help, and that makes it a little more tolerable. So there are some differences, and one observation I pointed out sometime in the past, someone who was studying the differences between men and women said that men have short, violent lives and women have long, miserable lives. But generally speaking, women have a more fragile emotional makeup, and it requires sensitivity, and we need to recognize that. And there are always exceptions to those rules, but the exceptions validate the rules. And so when we see the reference here to the weaker vessel, Peter is not implying that wives or women are inferior to husbands or to males, or that they're weaker in every way or even in most ways, but there is an idea of a more fragile being. One commentator observed this. He writes, "In many marriages, the wife is the stronger person emotionally, mentally, spiritually, morally, socially, and or physically, at least constitutionally. Nevertheless, physically, the wife is usually weaker than her husband. Men tend to choose their wives who are not as, choose for their wives women who are not as strong or muscular as they are. So men are generally stronger physically than women. In view of this, husbands need to treat their wives with special consideration. Both husband and wives are vessels, but husbands are more typically similar to iron skillets, whereas wives resemble fine china, being more delicate. They are equally important, but different." So there you are, men. We are frying pans. So there are obvious differences between men and women that need to be recognized and appreciated, and we need to make allowances accordingly. So men, we need to lead in understanding and being careful to recognize and respond to the differences. The biblically submissive husband is cooperative. There's a need to recognize equality before God. And that's something that we should know, we should recognize, should understand, but we need to be reminded of that. We are heirs together. The Bible certainly doesn't give any indication of anything other than equality before God. biblical terminology indicates a close relationship. The terms for men and women, isha, are very similar. The wife was taken from the husband's side, not from his feet, not from his hands, not from his head, but from his side. That means they're equal, co-laborers, working together. Even that little thing should give us a hint. The text has no indication of essential inferiority. That is definitely clear. Then there's a need to work together. The wife is referred to as a helper in Scripture. God is referred to as a helper. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, but it also means that they have a task to do together. They have a common goal and purpose. Together they are to subdue and rule the earth. Together they are to multiply and fill the earth. And if you haven't figured it out yet, you can't do it apart from working together. To do that, we have a common creator and a common leader and ruler in God. And we are both accountable together to him, though the husband has a direct accountability. And so there's that leadership responsibility. Then the biblically submissive husband is connected. Now, in our world today, the first thing that comes to mind is you're thinking, you've got to have Wi-Fi. You know, you got to be connected or cellular or something. That may be helpful, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about being connected to God as well as being connected to each other. Human relational matters affect spiritual matters. That's what the last phrase of verse 7 communicates. How we deal with human relationships affects our relationship with God, because we have an expectation that we've been called to deal with people in a certain way. If we don't do that, then we are wrong before God and our relationship with him suffers. And so guilt can affect that important relationship. And the husband has the greater responsibility here, again, because of being directly responsible under Christ, as 1 Corinthians 11:3 reminds us. So we need to take our responsibility seriously. The treatment of your wife affects your prayer life. And this is an interesting observation in this text. Mistreatment of one's wife affects one's prayers, because if we don't treat our wife the way God expects us to do so, then we are at odds with God. And therefore, our prayer life is going to suffer. When you look at a passage like Matthew 6, 14 and 15, it says, "But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There is a relationship between how we deal with people and how God deals with us. That's what's communicated there. The result of mistreating one's wife is an effectual hindering of one's prayer life. And so we need to take that to heart and recognize that God has strong and clear expectations for us. And so let me just conclude by recognizing that there's no room for being a heartless tyrant as a husband. 1 Corinthians 7:3 reminds us to render affection that is due. That is mutual. It goes both ways. Ephesians 5, 25 and 28 and 33 say, "Love your wives, husbands, as Christ loves the church." And Colossians 3, 19 reminds us again, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." So we have to have the right attitude. We have to have the right understanding. We have our work cut out for us. And so I would conclude with these couple of questions. Men, are you man enough to be a biblical husband? And of course, you can turn that around to say, women, are you woman enough to be a biblical wife? The expectations are pretty strong and pretty clear. And so it looks like we've got our work cut out for us. And men especially, we need to keep our lines of communication open with one another in the husband-wife relationship and with God. And in order for us to enjoy the communion with God that we desire and He expects, we need to keep those lines of communication open.